Welcome to What's the Point Podcast, a podcast pursuing truth at the crossroads of theology and life. And I'm Brad, Deacon Brad, and across from me is pastoral intern Hunter Bond. What's up, Hunter?
What's up, Brad? First of all, I want to just make it known that I do not introduce myself as that.
And I don't do the same. I mean, I don't do that either. We're just cutting up because he calls me Deacon Brad or Buildings and Grounds Brad, which that's what I'm over is building grounds at our church.
So. Speaking of which, Building and Grounds Brad, that did you see that whatever that rubber baseboard is that's loose in the men's bathroom? You need to get on that.
Yeah.
A woman told me that it was, a woman came up to me from church, a lady, I shouldn't say woman, anyway.
Here you go.
There I go. A very nice lady that is a wonderful soul. She came up to me and told me that there was some baseboard, whatever, that rubber baseboard loose in the men's bathroom, and I just said,
There is also not a petition between the urinals because we had some plumbing work. Well, we had some plumbing work done, and you know that thing had the screws that hold the petition up have those that crazy bit, and we don't have one, so I guess the guy just pulled the thing down. And so now it's kind of awkward when you go to the bathroom.
I went in there the other day, and Adam was in there. And Adam turned and looked at me. And you know, he's always smiling, laughing about something.
Yeah.
And I was just like, you know what? I'll wait. I'm not going to stand next to you, buddy. But anyway, but then after she told me that needed to be done in the men's bathroom, I realized that she's one of the ladies that helps cleanse the church.
That's,
so
that
makes
what
sense.
It was, yes.
Yeah, but... So what are we doing, Brad? What are we doing right now?
We are sitting on your back porch in good old Eclectic, Alabama, having a couple of cigars. We like to partake in cigars on occasions. And today, I am smoking an Alec Bradley, and I'm trying to remember the name of it. I don't know what happened to the cellophane.
Is that one of those natural wrappers or what?
I think it is a natural wrapper. It's a pretty tasty little stick there. What are you smoking?
I'm smoking on a Cohiba Black.
Big money.
Maduro.
Big money.
This was when I hit the jackpot on my...
Can't hide it.
Should we
you
tell it? You want me to tell that story? You like that one,
you
don't
want
you?
To. I
listen,
got a kick out of it.
We go down to this cigar shop in Montgomery called Sanctuary Cigars. Miller, I need a little money for mentioning you on here, by the way. We're there, and I took a $20 bill, and I said, I'm going to spend $20. That's it. I think both of our wives were doing something, and we went together. And they were having an event, a Cohiba event. Now, for the people that smoke cigars, Cohiba's on the higher end of cigars. You know, you're not going to go in there and get a Cohiba for $8. But anyway, they had a special cigar. Like, they don't sell them. You can't buy them anywhere. They're priceless. But you had to get the deal. You had to buy three cigars to get this deal. So I go up and talk to the guy, and he's like, yeah, you got to buy these three. And I'm like, yeah, well, I don't like those three. Those three are not particularly
Let
the ones
me interject
I like. Interject one time.
If you know Hunter, he can't leave well enough alone.
Here we go.
So we were sitting there, you know, and just chit-chatting about the cigars and all. And they had this guy there that was a representative for Cohiba. He was like some superstar.
He's like the guy.
Yeah,
the only thing
know.
That wasn't Cohiba about him was his last name.
So if you know Hunter, you know he went up there and worked his magic and had a good conversation with this guy about a Connecticut blend of a cigar that they had.
Which I told him I didn't like.
And he told him he didn't like them. Well, this guy was out to prove him wrong. Yeah. So he gave me
one
of these $20 Connecticut
cigars.
That
one was a Churchill. It was probably
it was
a $26 or a $28
long.
One.
Yeah, it was whatever.
Pulls
it
out of his Armani suit, inner coat pocket, handed
Take
it
this.
To me. I don't know if it's Armani, but
if
it was
I could
fancy.
Do some great Latin accent, I would do it, but I can't because I'm redneck. So
yeah. So he hands me, he says, hey, go light this up and come back to me. And look, when I lit that thing up, it was a little shot of glory. It was a little shot of glory right there.
Heaven came down and glory filled
my soul.
Filled my soul. Anyway.
So yeah, so look, I loved it. He changed my mind. Now there, I go back up. Now keep in mind, I only took $20 in. I was gonna get, you know, something to drink and a cigar, no big deal, and go home with change. Now I done went up and told the man I didn't like the three cigars I had to buy to get the free special one that you can't buy anywhere. He gives me a free one to go sit down and try. I go back up and I buy a whole box. A whole box of the ones I just told him I didn't like.
Man, you did come out good on the deal. You got a nice Cohiba guillotine cutter.
Here's what I got. I got this Cohiba guillotine cutter. I got a Cohiba table lighter. I got a Cohiba porcelain ashtray. And in addition to the box of cigars, I got six free cigars. Not just the one, six free cigars. And right now I'm smoking my last of the free ones. So
it's a really good deal, though.
But I won't say how much I spent, but when I tallied it up, I got more than twice of, if you would have, if I had to pay for everything I got, it would have been more than twice what I actually paid. So
anyway, you know, for those who care, that was our cigar story.
Now, I rationalized that in my mind pretty good, and I think Brad did as well. My wife did not. It didn't translate over, but it
didn't sound as good as it does right now, does it?
Right. Yeah. I'm actually hoping she didn't hear all that. But no, I'm just playing. Anyway, she knows.
It's great stuff.
Yep. All right. So, what are we talking about today, Brad?
Today we are talking about what's the point of theology. So, I guess a good way to start would be to ask, what is theology?
Yeah. Well, the most basic definition of theology would be an understanding of God. So what is it that we understand about God? Do we understand God to be like an old grandpa sitting on a porch bouncing his grandkid on his knee? Do we understand God to be this full of wrath and anger, angry ogre? Do we understand God to be a woman? So an understanding of God. Now, there are right and true understanding of God, which would be, you know, right, good theology, but there's also really bad, horrible understandings of God that I just mentioned.
Well, it's like R.C. Sproul said, everyone's a theologian in some capacity. You have some belief about God, whether it's right or wrong, you have an understanding of God in your own that you make up. Possibly yourself.
Even atheists have a theology.
Yeah.
An atheist understands God to not exist.
Yeah.
So every person has a theology. Mm-hmm. Okay? And in our introductory episode, we talked about, we want to talk about these things because a lot of times people are intimidated about pursuing theology and studying theology, but there's nothing to be intimidated by. If you have a Bible and you love God, God has changed you, brought you from death to life in Christ, then you have every tool that you need to pursue good and sound theology.
And we do see where we live that people, when you mention just the word theology or discussion about theology, it's an automatic drawback. They don't want to hear anything you have to say. And so we want to bring out the point.
Absolutely.
What's the point of theology?
Yeah, so when you it's a good point that you brought that up. When you bring up theology, just the word theology, they'll say something, or you know, and it's somewhat different. I'm paraphrasing. Well, I don't need theology, I just need Jesus.
No creed but Christ.
No creed but Christ.
Yeah.
Well, when you ask the question, who is Jesus? Whatever the next words that come out of their mouth is theology.
Amen. Yes.
So don't you want to be right?
Yeah.
Don't you want to be accurate? And how to answer that question, the most important question you could ever answer of who is Christ? Don't you want to answer from a biblical perspective?
That's right. There's a lot of Jesuses out there.
Exactly.
So we want to make sure that we follow the right Jesus, the biblical Jesus.
Absolutely. Now, Brad's got a book he's been working through, and I believe you wanted to read something concerning theology.
Yeah, this is a small book that I picked up. I went to G3 conference this year and picked up this little book. It's Devotional Doctrine, Delighting in God, His Word, and His World, and it's by Aaron Armstrong of the Gospel Project. So when you open up, the first thing that you talk about is theology and the definition of theology. And he quotes John Frame in this, saying that John Frame's definition of theology is the application of God's word by persons to all areas of life. And he lists 3 points. And one of them is the application of God's word. It says here that theology is not something we add to the Bible. We don't carry theological beliefs to God's word. Instead, theology is what we draw from the Bible as we seek to live faithfully as believers. Second point is by persons. Each one of us is responsible for applying the Bible to life. We are all theologians, as many have said before. We just talked about that. To all areas of life, just as we are all theologians, everything is theological. There is no area of life left unaffected by what we believe about God. And so we just wanted to talk a little bit about, what does theology do for us? What is the point of theology?
Yeah, absolutely. And before we jump into that, okay, you reading that, it really made me just want to kind of expound on one thing. That first point, you know, we, particularly in the Reformed camp, the Reformed theology camp, and one day we may do an episode on what is the point of Reformed theology, but we will come under accusations of, you know, basically, you know, when read that first point again. If you read that first point again, it basically says that our theology is not read into God's word.
Right.
It is drawn out of God's
right.
word. So everything that we're aspiring to do when we open our Bibles is just to let God's word speak to us. We're not trying to put words in the mouth of God.
Right.
We didn't come to a understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation because we dreamed it up, mm-hmm. or because a man by the name of John Calvin dreamed it up
right.
hundreds of years ago. No. We came to that conclusion because God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men wrote these words in this book.
Yes.
And have been believed for hundreds of years, thousands of years even. And we don't have a choice but to take God at his word. We can't. Who are we to answer back to God, as Paul says in Romans
Amen.
9? So, but yeah, so how does theology inform our lives? What impact does it have? What are the implications and applications? So, Brad, why don't you start us off?
Well, on that first point that we were talking about, when we understand God's word, we have an understanding of who God is, essentially. We understand that, you know, Adam talked about this today, our pastor. Yes, God is love. You know, we hear that quite often. God is love, but God is also just. And he has to enact his justice through wrath. In reading in Scripture, we see what? That we are at enmity with God.
Yeah, enemies. Yep.
We're enemies with God. John 3:36, God's wrath abideth on us if we're not in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't hear that a lot, but that's what the Word of God tells us. When I understand that I was once an enemy of God, and God has come into my life and give me a new heart of flesh and made me look, not really made me look, yes, he did, to see Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, that drives me. That theology about God and who he is, being holy, sovereign, and righteous, but yet he looked upon me and redeemed me through his son Jesus Christ and give me new life when I was dead in my sin.
Mm.
That drives me to worship. So my theology, first and foremost, drives me to worship.
Absolutely. It humbles us.
Absolutely.
We worship from our knees because we are, like Adam said today, we're insignificant. God mm. doesn't have to have us. God could have continued existing throughout all the rest of eternity, never having us. But he created us, and he redeemed us. And when we think about that, that like Brad said, he comes into our sin, and he dies the death that mm-hmm. we deserve, pays for our sin, punished on our behalf, And I did nothing to deserve that. I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worth it. But God did it. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, when we talk about God being love, you know, people will say that, you know, well, Christ came and died because God loved you so much. Well, yeah, he loved his people so much, but the reason that he came and died is not just to satisfy his love, but to satisfy his wrath because of his hatred of sin, because God hated sin so much. And when you think about your own life and the sin that you commit on a daily basis, there's no reason. There's no reason that other than God's purpose, his will, and his perfect love, sending his son to die in our place. And that drives us to our knees, and it causes us to worship. So,
amen.
So yeah, I mean, not only, and when we understand God, we have to come to a truer sense of understanding ourselves as sinful and in need of a Savior.
Amen. So let me ask this. How does this apply in your daily life?
How does theology apply in our daily life? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we mentioned worship. So we obviously, not just corporate worship, but worship just through prayer, reading of Scripture. But there's also a couple practical ways that theology can apply in our daily life. Brad and I are both married.
Mm-hmm.
When we have a proper understanding of God, and not just who God is, but what God has done. So when you think about marriage, what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant. Okay? God decreed before the foundations of the world that he would create and the apex, the climax, the Mount Everest, however you want to term it, the Mount Everest of his creation would be man, would be humans. And he decreed that some would be given to the Son, and the Son would come and die, and the Holy Spirit would apply that death through faith to God's elect, and that they would come to faith in Christ. So he made a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Before the foundation of the world, the covenant of redemption. And then as we see through Scripture the unfolding of these covenants, through we see a covenant of works made with Adam in the garden, where God told Adam, he said, here's your duties. You need to do these things and you will live. Okay? And then Adam broke that covenant. He did not fulfill those obligations. And then we see a covenant of grace promised in Genesis 3:15. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see through progressive revelation that covenant of grace being further explained and further revealed until the new covenant, when Christ comes to redeem what Scripture calls his bride. His bride. So Christ, as the administer, the substance of the covenant of grace, he comes and he redeems his bride, not because his bride was worthy of redemption, but because God had decreed it. Christ redeems his bride. So saying all that to say this, when we enter into a covenant relationship with our wives, okay, two things are true in marriage. One is that I will sin against my wife, and two, my wife will sin against me. So we have a choice to make. We're either going to look at each other through the lenses of that covenant of works that Adam broke and that we all are cursed under because we all sin, or because we are redeemed, because we are part of the bride of Christ through his shed blood by God's grace, will we look at our wives through the lenses of the covenant of grace? And when she sins against me, will I forgive her without any questions? And will she forgive me when I sin against her? So that theology of understanding that God is a God of covenant, that everything that I just said, will I be a husband of covenant? Will my wife be a wife of covenant, where we look at each other through covenant lenses of grace? And also just understanding that God always has our best possible scenario planned out. So if my wife and I go through financial hardship, if my wife and I battle some type of disease, if, God forbid, we lose a child or we lose one another, that, whatever that scenario is what is best for us. And we understand that God planned it that way.
Yeah.
That was a lot, but...
It was a lot, but it was good stuff. Good stuff. How would it drive your service to Him?
What was that line there, that last line? That was a really good line about how that our theology should move from our head to our hearts, yes, and from our hearts to our hands.
That's right. In seeing our doctrine move from the head to the heart and from the heart to the hands.
Well, I'm brought immediately to in James, where we read that faith without works is dead. You know, there's a lot of people that claim Christ out there. And that faith without works is dead is a hotly debated verse. We do not preach a works-based righteousness. But I would say that we do preach a works-evidenced faith.
Fruits.
Right. So there's a threshold, okay? You work, you working, you doing good deeds, you whatever, volunteer hours or whatever it is, fill in the blank, good work, it does not move you to the threshold of salvation, one iota. But when God carries you, just like you may carry your bride across the threshold of your home, when God carries you across that threshold of salvation and plants your feet, now you work. You have fruit in your life.
As Heath Allen would say, you want two changes.
Exactly. You want two changes. That's
you
a good one.
You want two changes. Yep.
We need to get Heath on the
yeah,
listen.
We'll get him on here.
I need to get another mic for Heath. Yeah, so, you know, Matthew 7. There will be many people, I'm paraphrasing here. I guess I could read it, but I got my Bible right here. Brad, say something to
something.
Fill this gap while I'm flipping
something
through my Bible.
To fill this gap. That's what I'm saying right now.
Okay. Well,
we're new at this, guys.
Let's see. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So listen, if you're out there thinking that you're racking up all these brownie points with God because of the number of people that you're taking food to that live in the slums, or the number of bags of old clothes you're taking down to the homeless shelter, and you think that that's doing something to where eventually God's going to reward you with eternal life, you're wrong. But a Christian, because of their faith, because of the faith that God has given them as a gift, which Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man may boast. But then the very next verse, and I'm flipping over to this. Ephesians 2. Verse starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saves us so that we will do good works. We don't do good works so that God will save us. It's the other way around. Our profession of Christ should be evidenced by good works, by fruit. So, Brad, what are some examples of good fruit that would show that a Christian is a healthy and fruitful tree?
Well, this morning we learned about what from Brandon? The ordinary means of grace, which is reading a scripture and prayer. That's foundational. That should be the very first thing that you should see as fruit in a Christian, is his desire to read the Word of God so that he can know God and understand God through his Word and through prayer. Those are two of the ordinary means of grace that should always happen. Mm-hmm. And second of all, we just were talking about our service. Well, it should drive us to want to share with others, most importantly. All those good works are great and good, as you were talking about, going out and helping the community and doing all those things, because we want to do those things.
Right.
But ultimately, what we want to get down to is what? Sharing of the gospel. We want to know that you know Christ. We want to share Christ with you. We want to share the good news, which is the gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to know that first and foremost. So that would be a reason behind all that. Now, ordinary means of grace, which leads you to you're going out and sharing the gospel with others.
Absolutely. And you get that from a right and true understanding of who God is, a right and true theology, pursuing theology. So we've mentioned this a couple times already, that in the area that we live in, you know, this Bible Belt, rural Alabama, you know, there's not a lot of people that pursue theology. Now, one thing that I am eternally grateful for is that our pastors at our church, at Reformation, they encourage us and they challenge us to study theology.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are different types of different, you know, areas of theology. You know, theology is like the best illustration that I've ever heard is you know, when God basically, you know, God saves you, he brings you into his house. Okay, envision, you know, theology as a mansion. You know, so you come in, you're in the foyer. Well, the foyer is the most beautiful foyer that you can imagine. There is just so many details on the floor, walls, and ceiling, and you could literally stay in the foyer forever and be happy and be content. But then one day, you look over there and there's a door, and then that door has written on it systematic theology, which is basically the pursuit of understanding God through certain systems that we see in the Bible, it's systematic. So different what the Bible has to say about a particular topic. So a example of systematic theology would be a theology of God's sovereignty and salvation.
Okay.
And then, you know, you go into that room, and that room's even more beautiful than the foyer. And then after however long in there, you notice there's another door over there, biblical theology. So what does the whole Bible, the scope of the Bible, teach about a various topic?
Mm-hmm.
You know, doing a biblical theological study on marriage. So what does Genesis to Revelation have to say about marriage and the whole picture of marriage from cover to cover? And then you're in that room, and after you've exhausted all of the beauty to be beheld in that room, you look and there's a door, and written on that door is covenant theology. So you go in there and you see how beautiful that is, and you study the covenants of God throughout Scripture. So there's just so many avenues that we can take, and it doesn't have to be intimidating. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. And I'm thankful that we have pastors that encourage us and challenge us to study these things, to look into these things, and to apply these things to our lives. And I'll just be honest with you. There are the majority of churches in America, in the world,
yeah,
they don't encourage or challenge their people to pursue theology. It's like theology is kept in the back room where the pastors are preparing their quote-unquote sermons. But theology is for everybody.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we would say that theology does a few things. It drives our worship when we have a clear understanding of who God is and who we are and what Christ has done for us in that. That drives your worship. And in your daily life, it's reflected through the ordinary means of grace, which would be through prayer and the reading of Scripture. And it comes out through your marriage, when you go to work, when you come in contact with your friends, and then in your service, as you go out, you share the gospel with people. You want to help people. You want to do those things that we talked about when the tornado come through here. Want to go out and help these people recover from those things and serve them in that way, in a physical way, but also you want to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that this world is temporal and it's not the end of those things. And you want to be able to go to them and say, hey, we have the good news of salvation. We have the good news of eternal life. And as you just talked about, the different types of theology, you know, oftentimes when you're a new believer, when you start reading the Bible, you get into things, and like a large portion of us at our church got into the doctrines of grace. And the doctrines of grace are just so eye-opening. They just come out when you look at Scripture, and then you move from that to Reformed theology, which goes into covenant theology, biblical theology, systematic theology, and all those things. So this is why theology is important. It is so important to understand God and who He is. And He reveals Himself through the Word. And the Word is so rich with so many different things. And we can exhaust it until we die and never, never fully understand the great riches of who God is and what He's done for us.
Absolutely. Well, we want to recommend a couple books. One is the book that Brad read out of. And what's the name of that and the author, Brad?
It's Devotional Doctrine. And I'll just give you what I'm doing is my wife and I are going through it. It's short chapters, and it explains theology step by step, and it gives questions at the end and Scripture to read, and kind of, we've had some really great conversations the past couple of days going through this. Another one I would recommend is Arthur Pink's book,
Attributes of God.
Attributes of God, thank you. That was one of the most eye-opening books when I was new in the faith that I started reading. Gleanings in Genesis by him also is also a great understanding of the beginning of the world and how God created things and what was the purpose of creating them.
Yeah.
And who He is. It's just some really great resources. I know I kind of stepped ahead of you there.
No,
but I
want to
recommend those two also.
Well, the devotional doctrine. Mm-hmm. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Devotional Doctrine and A.W. Pink's Attributes of God. I've read Attributes of God a couple different times.
Yeah.
I think that should be in a rotation where you're reading through it at least once a month. It is great. The one book that I was going to recommend, it's a book that I recently finished called From Eden to the New Jerusalem by T. Desmond Alexander. It is a really good introduction to biblical theology. I know we kind of talked about just theology in general terms today, but if you want to dive in to kind of the overall, overarching, large picture from Genesis to Revelation and just what God planned to do and what He plans to do in the end, that is a great primer just to read that. And you can the resources can go on and on and on. But three main books, Devotional Doctrine, Attributes of God, and From Eden to the New Jerusalem. So, Brad, got anything else?
Man, this is a little different, man. I'm trying to get used to it. Sorry for the pauses in there, but man, it's just a really great time. I'm really enjoying doing this, and really enjoying doing it with you, man.
Yeah, man. Looking forward to the next time.
Amen.
All right, see you guys next time on What's the Point?
A child of wrath I walked, condemned in darkness. But your mercy brought new life, and in your loving kindness, raised me up with Christ and made me righteous. You have born. my soul.